Have you ever said that? Probably thought that. I think we all have. This week I got an email, you may have as well, the Daily Bread that comes out from the Bear Valley Church of Christ, Bear Valley Bible Institute. They send something almost every day. And Brother Tyler King had sent out an article, Seven Things That Worry Will Do For You or Do To You. And I took those things that he said and some things that he reminded me of and started and restarted and threw away and scratched out and intended on using basically his information for the outline tonight, and that didn't work out. But I had so much about worry on my mind, I thought it would be good anyway to talk about this subject for just a few minutes tonight. I worry too much. We're going to be studying from the text of Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 31. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, we're going to read that in just a few minutes. And I'm reading to you from the English Standard Version. And I realize that it hasn't been but about 3 weeks ago on a Sunday night that we talked about Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 31, which is the text on the subject of worry that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And I feel like, and I think most commentators agree, that what we're reading here in Luke chapter 12 is not that same occasion. Many of the same words are used and many of the same illustrations, but I believe this actually takes place at a later time during the ministry of Jesus. And as we talked about this morning in Sunday school class, sometimes the Lord used the same material over and over with different groups and different audiences. And that old saying, you know, if it works, use it. And what he said was really good, and so he needed to say it a lot. And I think this is one of those occasions where the Lord repeated a lesson or a sermon, if you please, from a previous time that he had talked. And this is a discussion on the subject of worry or being anxious. Now, before we actually get into some of the things that I want to point out from the text, I want to go over some general observations on the subject of worry. Just two or three things that I want to share with you. And the first one is that worry is very common. And I don't need to tell you that. We all know that. I came across some information. It was actually on a blog site where the name of the blog site was "I Worry Too Much." I actually found it after I named the sermon. But anyway, this is a blog site where people write in response to a blog that's posted on the subject of worry. And here are some, I want to read some things to you that people have written in, and this will just show you how common and how normal most people consider worry to be. It's something that reaches the lives of so many people today. Rod Wally, right, these people don't use their name for obvious reasons. They use a made-up name when they write these things and post them on the internet. Rod Wally writes, "Yes, I worry too much, and I admit that I don't really like it, although I know worrying is useless, but still I can't tame my worrying nature. It all started when I was 9 and lost my dad. I was worried every single night because I was afraid to lose my mom as well, and it scared me. Now I'm 30 years old and am sure life is much harder and it leads to more worry. Sometimes I just try to calm myself down But I wonder why I waste my precious time worrying about things that are totally out of my control. There's a lot in those words that we find common ground with, isn't there? Lucy writes, I am a worrywart. I stress over everything. I wish I could just realize that nothing is perfect and to just let everything take its course, but I can't. I feel that everything needs to be fixed and I have to be the one to fix it. Knowing what a headache I'll get, I go ahead and take the initiative to get it done, even if it's not my responsibility. I also have a problem accepting help, and yet I consider myself to be lazy. Need to work on that one. Right now, I'm worrying about the last touches on my wedding and how my daughter is going to react to not being around her parents for 5 days and how my mom is going to hold up taking care of her for 3 days. She's a complicated child. Ouch, the headache is starting already. Again, there's some common ground in there with a lot of us. Liquid Fire 89. Gotta love that name. I worry all the time about the stupidest little things. Work, school, friends, relationship, family, home, sex. Everything you can think of, I've probably worried about it. One more. Silver tears. Bills. Will I have enough money to pay them all and still get groceries? Kids. Will I be able to raise them right? Will they grow up to be good, happy adults? My husband. Is his cholesterol too high? Is he going to die young because he doesn't take care of himself? My mother, will she ever give me unconditional love? Did I make someone mad by saying something wrong? Are my friends really my friends? Everything worries me. It always has, and it always will. I am the epitome of a worrywart. So much for a stress-free life. Worry is pretty common, isn't it? The good thing about worry is that those who do worry a lot don't always share it with everyone. And if some of those who worried all of the time were to share those thoughts and that inner turmoil with everybody around them, they probably wouldn't have nearly as many friends in all actuality. But worry is very common. In the second place, let me say that worry is generally considered to be very normal. And what I mean by that is, by and large, people don't really see worry as something that is sinful. Now, more and more people are coming around to the fact that worry and stress is physically harmful to our bodies. And we do hear a lot of people say that line, I worry way too much. But you know, it's not like they're saying, I commit adultery way too much. Or I've killed way too many people. Because worry is seen as something that is, well, on the scale of moral seriousness, it's way down low. Worry doesn't rise to the level of some of the more atrocious things that some elements of our society are known for and do. In fact, we would have to probably say that in our culture today, it's really normal to worry a lot. The third thing that I want to point out to you is the fact that excess leads to sin. It is sinful not to give serious consideration to that which the Lord says we need to be prepared for. It is also sinful to take our concerns and our anxieties to the other extreme so that it consumes us and we rarely can get anything done because we're worried. I think we've got proof positive here in this very chapter, because if you'll look at the paragraph just before the paragraph we're about to study on the subject of worry, the one before it is the parable of the rich fool. His problem was he was worried because he had too much. And from what Jesus says in beginning in verse 12, it seems that his disciples were leaning more toward the extreme of worrying that they don't have enough. Because he talks to them about food and clothing, some of the most basic of all things. The rich fool, he's got too much stuff. The disciple of Christ doesn't have enough. And so either case, it's wrong to allow those concerns to consume. So whether you're worried that something's going to happen to all your stuff, or whether you're worried that you don't have near as much stuff as everybody else, that kind of worry on either end will take you off into the territory of sin really quickly. Excess always leads to sin. Now let's look at the text. Beginning in verse 22, let's read this. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Well, let's take a serious look at some of the characteristics of sinful worry. Now, you may read through that text, and you may say, well, you know, those illustrations the Lord uses, that's some pretty archaic teaching there. I'm not really worried about where my next meal is going to come from. I've got a closet full of clothing. And I suppose it would be true of most of us here. There are some people in this world who don't have enough to eat. There are some people in this world who don't have proper clothing and are suffering in that regard. But for most of us, in fact, the people in our little portion of the world here, we don't rub shoulders with anybody, generally speaking, who's going hungry. You remember a few years back, we decided to open a food pantry here, and we couldn't get enough people to come here and get the food that we prepared for them. And so we finally stopped. It's not really a big problem here in our part of the world. So you may read these verses and you may think, well, you know, this is kind of old-fashioned here. In fact, I read, as I was studying this subject, I came across a sermon or an article that some guy had written, and he rewrote these verses, and he had some fancy name for his translation, which was just out of his mind, and he put together the text, and he substituted things. For example, in the text where it says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." He substituted some modern day characters for the lilies. He said, now don't laugh, hear me out. He said, "Consider the Kardashians. They obviously don't work. And yet they are held up as the standards of beauty and extravagance to our whole society." Well, he had several substitutions in there for that. And it, in my opinion, it was bordering on irreverent what he did. But he made a pretty good point. Most of us read things from the Bible, and sometimes we say, well, you know, that's not what I'm struggling with. The fact is, the Lord was teaching some principles here. And the principles don't have to be defined by food and clothing. The principles are true whether we're talking about food or clothing or whether we're talking about much bigger things and more modern things that we're very familiar with. So let's look at some of the characteristics of sinful worry. And these principles are true, as I say, on whatever level our worry is on. Number one, worry is very destructive. Jesus brings that out in this text. We know that worry causes problems. Worry slows us down. Worry gets in the way. Worry hinders. I think not long ago we had something we came up with, and we said worry is the great immobilizer. Worry keeps us from making progress. Worry causes our health to deteriorate. It destroys our ability to function in a healthy, ready way. I believe it was Corrie Ten Boom who wrote, "Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it empties today of its strength." Think about that. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Worry weakens us. Worry is a hindrance. And then in the second place, worry is deceptive. Worry causes us to see things as they are not. Jesus said there in verse 23, "For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." You could substitute any number of things in there for food and clothing. As we've already talked about, there are a lot of things that people worry about that they think are such important things. This is what life is all about. Jesus says, no, it's not. It's not. There is more to life than the things that we get worried about. Worry blinds us to reality. Worry puts us in the category of not believing God will take care of us. And the only way you can believe that is to be deceived Because that is not the truth. And worry causes us to reach that errant conclusion that God is not going to take care of us. The problem usually is we believe that God's not going to take care of us in the way that we want to be taken care of. And so that brings a whole other consideration into the matter. There is, along with the necessity to trust God, also the companion trusting God to know what is best, trusting God to know better than I know. And so worry is deceptive. It causes us to take a position that's absolutely not true. It's to take a position that's unhealthy. Now, the Lord's not telling us don't work for your living. But there is a difference between making a living and making a life. And there's where he wants us to be able to see the distinction. Making a living is not the same as making a life. Making a living is only a small, minute part of making a life. Let me say that again, because I'm afraid some folks are not tuned into that. Making a living is just a little bitty part of making a life. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and he devoted a whole entire paragraph to them, scolding the ones who had decided to stop working, and it was there that he reminded them that the one who doesn't work doesn't need to expect to eat if it's coming at the expense of others. And so the Lord isn't telling us not to work. He's telling us to keep everything in balance, because worry causes us to get everything all out of whack. And then there's a third thing. Worry is deformative. Now, maybe you've never heard of that word before, and maybe I made it up, but maybe I didn't. But I think you understand the point. Worry is deformative. Worry changes us for the worst. Worry makes us like the world. Worry makes us, notice how Jesus concluded, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. In Matthew chapter 6, he said, for after these things do the Gentiles seek. In other words, the Lord was saying, you're acting like Gentiles. You're acting like unbelievers. You're acting like people who don't have any confidence in God. If you are consumed with worry. The late Peter Marshall, who was one of the chaplains of the U.S. Senate years ago, in one of his prayers said, Lord, help us to keep ulcers from becoming a badge of our faith. Now, you may need to let that sink in a minute, but I think that's pretty pointed. Help us to not let ulcers become a badge of our faith. In other words, Lord, we need to trust you more. We need to quit stressing out over the things that we know you will handle. If we are your people, we need to rely on you. Okay, let's turn the page and let's look just very quickly to some solutions to sinful worry. Number one, I would suggest that we need to realize that God knows. Maybe we could put the word already in there. God already knows. In fact, if he wanted to, God knew before it all came up. In fact, if he wanted to, God knew before you were born. We can go just as far as we want to in talking about the omniscience of God, the matchless, unfathomable understanding that God has of us and our lives and every single thing we are dealing with. The writer of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, just right up side by side to the text we studied from this morning, reminds us that the one with whom we have to do can see everything. What did he say? Everything is open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows. That is great consolation to me. You know, sometimes in various roles that we are in, whether it's in the workplace or whether it's in the family, or maybe even in the church, someone comes to us and maybe they tell us, I need to tell you about this. They reveal something to us that we really needed to know about, because it may need some action on our part to deal with this or help with this or whatever. Someone told me just this morning something about one of our visitors that had been present for two or three times in our assembly, a little bit of background information, a little bit of information that was good to know, and I appreciated that because it may help to know what to say and what to do and how to act in certain. But we all have been in situations where someone comes to us and they say, you need to know about this. One of the most wonderful things about being a Christian is to be able to look to God and say, Lord, I know you already know this. I know you understand this. I'm just now getting into it, and I know you've already got it figured out. There is no greater joy in my heart than to take my troubles to the Lord and know that he already knows about it. Number two, talk to him about it. Most of us experience the value of talking to someone. Now, we've got different terms that we use. Sometimes we call it venting. sometimes we call it getting something off our chest. But a lot of times we think about just talking with someone to get their input or to make. It just helps to unburden ourselves sometimes. Now, listen, there are some things that we need to be careful about. Everybody doesn't need to know everything about your private life, but we all know there are some things that sometimes it helps to talk to someone. God is the greatest one that you could ever talk to about the things that are troubling you, the things that are concerning you, the things that are causing anxiety, the things that are worrying you. And as Paul said, in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And what does the next verse say? And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Number three, remember, you are not alone. None of us is alone. And here's what Peter says about that in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Don't stop reading. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood or your brethren throughout the world. You know, I've got to say that that verse, verse 9, especially the last part of it, is one of my favorite verses in all of the New Testament when it comes to encouragement. Now, Peter was writing to people who were being persecuted, and one of the things that they needed to remember was that they didn't need to be like Elijah. Lord, I'm the only one who's left. I'm here by myself. Peter says, there are people everywhere who are going through the same thing you are. That helps. We're not alone. Do you worry too much? Well, at times, I suppose we all do. But God has not left us without the ammunition to attack that problem. It's here in Luke 12. It's there in Matthew 6. It's scattered throughout the New Testament. Use God's word for the tool that it is. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not do that tonight? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, have your sins washed away. Become a new creature. If you've done that but have gone back into sin, allowed sin to come back into your life and take you away from God, come back. He's promised to receive you and to forgive you and to restore you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.